it's just an incredible thing to continue to watch people's lives change for the Lord. And those two baptisms you saw out at the lake or the creek is were connected to our CR ministry. And so it's just a fantastic things that God continues to do through our church family and through different people's lives. So we're going to continue to celebrate the things that we're to celebrate around here. Hey, can you give Reed a big hand for preaching last week? Yeah. All of you out at the Highlands campus, give him a big high five when you see him. But he did just a great job last week. And I tell you, God's gifted some people around here with the ability to preach, and I really appreciate that. And I'm excited to see where God's going to take some of them and grow their abilities. And so it's really, really exciting. Last week, Kirsten Brock and I were in Chicago. My nephew, Truett, graduated from high school. And so my wife still has a bunch of family that lives in the Chicago area, and others came in from around the country. And so it kind of turned out to be, yeah, we were there for the graduation, but it turned out to be kind of a family reunion that we weren't expecting to have. And so that was kind of cool. And Truett goes to a really large high school there in the Chicago area, so not all of us could go to his graduation. They limit the amount of people that can go because they just don't have a facility that can hold everybody. So most of us stayed back at the house and we watched online. And so we're watching this graduation. We got onto the live stream. Most of us were there and we're excited to see Truett graduate. And unfortunately, this live stream wasn't all that good. There was one camera kind of off in the back. You couldn't see the details of people's faces. You could get a general idea. It was in a gymnasium, so you had to really listen hard. You know, am I describing what this live stream was like? And so we're watching it, and they all march in, and they start singing. The choir sings. The principal speaks. The students speak. Good speeches. And we go through this whole thing, and then they start to announce all the students. So one by one, they come up, and Truett's last name is Benson, so he's going to be close to the front. That was good. And so they go through all the A's and they get through all the B's and then they move on to the C's and I didn't see Truett. And we're like, hold on a minute. Where's Truett? And you know, it's hard to see and stuff. So this was being, you know, live streamed on YouTube. So we were able to kind of skip back a few minutes, go backwards, you know, even the live stream and watch it again. We didn't see it. And like, it did skip a few times. We're like, what is going on? And then we started getting text messages from our family that was there, like, hey, Truett graduated, he walked. And we're like, we did not miss it. So we took a picture, this was us right here. This is the picture that when we heard that Truett walked, even though we didn't see it, and we celebrated, and we're gonna send this picture. And so that's some of Kirsten's family, and that's me going, good job, Truett, you know. And later that night, we were talking with family, and some of them were showing pictures on their phones of Truett walking across the stage, and we're like, that looks different. I don't know what high school graduation we watched, but it wasn't Truett's. We watched some random school. And we didn't know anybody. And then it was like, it all makes sense now. Hey, we're continuing our series called His Words today. And many of you know that this series is all about the life and teachings of Jesus. And so for the last month and a half, we have been unpacking together what is arguably Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And it is his longest sermon for sure. You can read the whole thing in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. And it covers three entire chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to be finishing this sermon today. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, if you haven't done that yet already, please do that. And let me just quickly remind you that this sermon that Jesus is preaching, as I look at it from like a 30,000 foot level, I'm looking at this going, this is a sermon about a changed life. This is what a transformed life for the Lord looks like practically in somebody's life. And if you remember, we started with the Beatitudes there in chapter 5, and Jesus lays out this foundation that everybody needs God. I'm telling you, if you can recognize that you need God in your life, man, you are halfway home already, and we have a sin problem that needs to be dealt with. Sins need to be forgiven, and sins need to be turned away from. and then we chart a new course with the Lord. Nothing's changed from then till now. This is how Jesus starts his sermon. And you turn to the Lord, you follow Jesus, and your life begins this transformation into the disciple that you're called to be. Now, as we conclude our study today of Jesus' remarkable sermon, these final verses here in chapter 7 offer us some very profound guidance for our spiritual journeys today. Jesus calls us to live a transformed life, and I hope that message comes out loud and clear. And to do that, what he's urging here at the end of his sermon is that we are to maintain clear and constant communication with our Heavenly Father. And as we do that, we're supposed to remain steadfast on this thing called the narrow road that Jesus is going to talk about in this sermon. He warns us to be vigilant as we encounter people who would lead us astray from this narrow road, and he's gonna give us all the information we need as to how to recognize people that don't always have the best motives for a walk with the Lord. The final part of this sermon is a call to action. A call to action to internalize the teachings of Jesus, but then to put them into everyday practice. And then by doing so, we become grounded in the truth and we're able to withstand any storm that comes our way in this world and on into judgment. So this is a powerful way to end this sermon, and I'm excited to unpack it with you here today. So you got your Bibles open, Matthew 7, verse 7. Let's start there. Jesus says to the crowd, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, and knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Can I just take a step back from this and just point out the obvious? God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray. You are a part of God's family. If you are living this transformed life, I'm following Jesus. Guess what? You are in God's family, and guess what he wants you to do? He wants you to ask, he wants you to seek, and he wants you to knock. And I believe that the emphasis here on ask, seek, and knock is to do that with an expectant attitude. What's the word say? Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And I believe that as we consider what Jesus is telling the crowd about talking to God and coming with an expectant attitude, an expectant heart when we talk to our Heavenly Father, I think Jesus is encouraging us to do that as we consider what it might be like in a healthy family situation. Now, I know that not all of us in this room today came from healthy family situations, but I want you to imagine a very healthy family situation, and I think this is the context. Children growing up in a healthy environment. In that situation, children are not to be afraid to ask, seek, or knock on the door of their loving father. Are you tracking with me? Track with this. A healthy family situation. They can come to their father in a healthy situation with great expectancy. I don't know of any child in a healthy situation that comes to their dad and expects to be ignored. No, you come with an expectant. My dad is going to listen to me. So the questions come with hope and belief that they're gonna be heard and they're gonna be responded to. Requests are brought in from into really an environment where the father wants to hear from his children and he desires to respond to them in a positive way. It's like coming to your Heavenly Father in prayer with this kind of expectant attitude. Of course God is gonna respond when I ask him something. He's my Father. Of course he's gonna help me find what I'm seeking. That's what fathers do. You know, I'd never expect my father to hear me knocking on the door and not answer it. That's an expectant attitude, if you will, that Jesus is speaking about, that we as disciples in the Lord's family can approach the Lord with that level of confidence. And then Jesus is going to personalize it even further. I think that the challenge is to think of God as a loving father. And then he's going to look at every guy in the crowd that day, every father, and he's going to say, now let me help you think about your own child. Okay, I want you, how you see your own child, I want you to see that's how God sees you. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, which of you, now this he's turning it on them, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And I can imagine the guys in the crowd going, I would never do that. Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Like, oh no, I'd never do that. He's contrasting that you would never do that to your child. And God would never do that to you. No loving father would do that. No loving father would try to trick his kid into thinking that his request has been answered, but with a deceptive substitute. No father would do that. Or your son thinks you're giving him bread when you actually give him a rock, or you're gonna trick him into thinking he got something. He's like, no. God doesn't operate that way. God's not like that. He's like a good father who knows what his kids need even before they ask. He's a good father who would never trick his children with deceptive gifts. And it's like he's looking at the crowd and he calls them evil. He's like, even you who are evil. In other words, not all of you are following me. But even those who are evil know the difference between a good gift and a bad gift. This is what prompts the very next thing. Look at verse 11. If that's true, that even evil people know the difference between good and bad gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Who our Father in heaven, who doesn't have a speck of evil in him? Just think how he sees good gifts. It's interesting. Imagine with me, Will, there's this little boy, let's call him Alex, and Alex has been eagerly waiting for his birthday to come because for months, Alex has been dreaming about this toy airplane that he saw in the store, and he can do nothing but talk about it, and he just hopes he gets it, and he's constantly talking, and his father listens to what his son wants and the excitement in his son's voice. Then Alex's birthday approaches, and his father decides to surprise him. So he goes to the store, he buys that toy airplane that his son's been dreaming about, he wraps it carefully, and on the morning of his birthday, he presents the gift to his son, and his son is so excited because he thinks he knows what's in it. He tears into the package, and he opens up, and there it is, the plane he's been dreaming about and talking about for weeks and months. That's kind of an awesome story. But let's suppose that instead of Alex's father doing that, instead of giving him that airplane that he was wanting, let's say he wraps up and gives him a book on advanced calculus instead. Now, that book may be valuable in its own right, but it wouldn't meet Alex's current desires or his wishes. But listen, here's the point. His father knows him so well, he's gonna bring him the gift that's gonna bring delight to his heart. Now think about this in the same way Jesus is teaching us that our Heavenly Father knows us so intimately that he desires to give us the good gifts that he already knows is on our hearts. Just as a loving father listens to his child and desires to provide the best, God listens to our prayers and he responds with what is truly good for us. He knows our needs better than we even know or can recognize our needs. And I do believe what Jesus is getting at here is that God delights in giving us things that align with his perfect will for our lives. God knows. So when it comes to prayer, I do believe that Jesus is leading us into this truth, this understanding with this concept of what he's teaching. And that truth is this: God knows best. He always knows best. And that is honestly the only lens that I know how to see my relationship with God through. He knows best. He's a good father. He knows more than me. So sometimes what I think is best for me is not God's best for me, and then he will respond to me like a loving father with what is. And if you're like me, sometimes I can't see that until long after the fact. It's hard to see that in the moment, but he's a loving, good father who knows us, listens to us, responds to us with things that align with his will for our good. Ask, seek, knock, expectancy. He's a loving father. It's an amazing thing. See, I truly believe that when we have this attitude, it is transformed life, that God knows what's best, he knows more than me, and he will do what aligns with his will. I believe in that perspective, I can understand way better the very next thing that Jesus says. Look at verse 12. So, in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So, in everything, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to know the Bible says this. Where have we heard this before? How many of you know that this verse right here has been given a title? Do you know what the title is? We call this, if you know it, shout it out. This is the golden rule. That's right, the golden rule. Do unto others, or do to others as you would have them do to you. God is a good father who desires to generously give to his children. And in view of God's generosity, this is how we have to see the golden rule. It's in view of God's generosity to us, then treating others in the manner that we ourselves would like to be treated, especially like we'd like to be treated by God. That is the least that a disciple of Jesus can do. Now, with this simple, straightforward teaching about what we call the golden rule, Jesus is effectively summarizing the entire Old Testament. You go back and you read all the law, everything in the law of Moses. We're talking about the Ten Commandments and all the rules and guidelines and regulations. You take all of that, and all of it can be contained right here in what we know as the golden rule. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. This is so radical for the people in the crowd listening to this, because this is not what they're being taught, and this is not what they're being modeled. This is not the way society thinks. Jesus will say something very similar to this just days before his crucifixion. He is asked by the Pharisees, they'll ask him, what is the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? And Jesus will say in Matthew 22, 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. At the end of the day, you take this entire sermon, you take it all. What does a transformed life look like? What is it that God truly desires? That we love him with everything that we've got, and we love others as we love ourselves, and you do to them as we would want them to do to us. Imagine if every interaction that you had at work or at home or in our community was guided by the principle of treating others the way you would want to be treated. How transformative would that be? I'll tell you what though, I would just settle for Christians living that way. Wouldn't that be something if just Christians would live that way? But even for Christians, sometimes it's a tough standard to live by. Perhaps that is why Jesus says what he says next. Look at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Did you know in our popular American culture, when we were to say, oh, that's the narrow road, did you know that that's scripture? That that's actually a biblical concept that comes from the teachings of Jesus. The Christian life, this transformed life that Jesus is describing, is a life that not everyone is going to choose to live. In fact, it seems like here in Jesus' sermon, he's alluding to the fact that most people won't. That most people will be born and they will live their entire lives and never be transformed or follow Jesus. Now, for the rest of this sermon, so Jesus talks about this narrow and wide road. Jesus is gonna start to make something very clear from this point to the very end of the sermon. And what he's gonna make very clear is that there is ultimately, in our world today, two categories of people. I want you to see this through the lens of categorization. The rest of Jesus' sermon, he's gonna talk about two categories of people. Now, we live in a society and a time where great effort is being made to convince the world that there are seemingly endless categories of people and genders and human identities. In fact, we are supposed to believe today that our identity exists on an ever-growing spectrum of identities and categories. That's what we are made to believe today. Now, as your pastor, I can tell you straight up, I got some strong opinions about that. I got some strong ideas about those kinds of philosophies in our world today. But ultimately, Jesus makes it clear that considering eternity, there are only two categories of people in this world. And if the entire world today knew and understood the truth about these two categories, the truth that I believe most in our world has been blinded to by Satan's lies and schemes, but if the whole world today was awakened to this true understanding that there really is only two categories of people, that is all you would ever hear about. But our world's blind to it. Thank God we are not. The first category, and it's going to become very clear in these next few verses, the first category, Jesus describes people who hear and obey and are saved. That's category number one. Category number two, Jesus describes people who only hear and are ultimately lost for all eternity. Those are the two categories. It's very clear in the text. Jesus will describe these two categories that people fall into with three illustrations. He will describe these two categories with three illustrations. He's gonna talk about two roads, he's gonna talk about two fruits, and he's gonna talk about two houses. And that's the rest of the sermon. How the two categories of people, and it comes down to two roads, two fruits, two houses. Now, we just read the first illustration already together, the one about the two roads. One is wide and it leads to destruction. This is the road that most people are gonna follow because it's the easy way. There is no persecution. There is no hardships that come with following Jesus on the wide road. Transformed people don't walk down the wide road. But then he says there's this narrow road. See, two roads, a wide one and a narrow one. This is the road that transformed people walk down. These are the true disciples of Jesus. This is not an easy path, and that's why few people walk it. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus told his disciples right before he went to the cross, this is in John chapter 16, that he said, in this world you will have trouble. He's preparing them for the time when he will no longer be with them physically and they are leading the church. He's like, this is gonna be a troubling time for you. And then he comes back and says what? But take heart, I have what? I have overcome the world. Stay on the path, be steadfast in your faith, even though it's difficult, because this path, the narrow path, the way of Jesus, man, that is the road that leads to everlasting life. You have two roads, two kinds of people, a wide road and a narrow road. I can just imagine the people in the crowd that day listening to this. They'd never heard anything like it. Two roads. I'm gonna be on one or the other. There's not a third road? No. Two roads. So two categories of people are like two roads. And he says, let me tell it a different way. It's like two kinds of fruit. Look at the next verse, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets, Jesus says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So Jesus starts this part. He says, watch out for false prophets. How would the people in the crowd understood that idea? Watch out for false prophets. Because I can tell you what I think about it in today's day and age when you think about a false prophet, and my mind goes all kinds of places. But more importantly, how would Jesus's original audience have understood this phrase? Well, I believe they would have understood Jesus referring to pretenders. Pretenders, that's the word that I think Jesus is getting to. People who claim to be transformed, but are not. People who claim to follow the Lord, but they actually aren't. And he says it's like a wolf wearing sheep's clothes. Did you realize, you know, that's a phrase too we use today. You don't have to know the Bible to know that. Do you ever understand that a wolf in sheep's clothing is actually words that came from Jesus? He says, watch out for guys like that. They present themselves as this authentic disciple. All the external appearances are there, but they're not real disciples of Jesus. Jesus is bringing this to their attention even before the church was ever started. They've disguised their true character. That's what he means, a false prophet. Why would they do that? Why would they pretend to have a relationship with God, to be a follower of Jesus, when they actually don't? Well, I can tell you, the Bible actually gives us many answers to that question, and that's a different sermon, but it would include things like the love of money, they want power, pride, greed, and I would think the Pharisees and a lot of the things that Jesus is attacking them over. There's a lot of reasons why somebody would be a pretender then and especially now. We must remember this too. Satan will use whatever means he can to destroy the church. The Apostle Paul, later on in the New Testament, quite a few years later, he meets with the elders of Ephesus, which is a town. There's a church there. And listen to what Paul says. It's in Acts 20, verse 29. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Jesus is bringing this group's attention to the fact that this is going on now, and it will certainly be going on in the future. So watch out for these guys. And here's how you can tell the difference. You can tell it by their fruit. And Jesus is like saying, it's no different than the fruit that you would see coming off of a healthy tree. If it's gonna produce a good fruit, then you know the tree is good. If it produces bad fruit, you know there's something wrong with the tree. That is common sense logic. And Jesus is like, that's how you tell. You tell by their actions. You don't watch their words. You look at their actions, and their actions will tell the truth. It's the same idea that Jesus preached earlier in this sermon when he said, let your light shine. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So good fruit is like a light you can't shine. It's obvious to all who will see it. It's the same kind of thinking. It's by their fruit. You're gonna know if they're real or not. You can tell a Christian in name only by their actions. You can tell if their faith is how James categorizes it, a dead faith, or you can tell if it's an alive faith. So dead faith would be bad fruit, alive faith would be good fruit. So here we have these two categories of people. You've got two roads, you've got two fruits. Good fruit, disciples. Bad fruit, pretenders. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. If there is one thing that I would love for you to lock into your brain and take home with you today, and like later in the week, you recall one thing from this sermon, I would hope it would be this right here. You cannot fool God with plastic fruit. You ever had a bowl of plastic fruit? Be honest, who has plastic fruit on your table right now? You can be honest, I see you. I grabbed a piece of plastic apple one time, like I almost got it. It was that real looking, but oh, what was that? What is that, Grandma? Just being truthful. I think Jesus is, that's what he's saying. You can't fool God with plastic fruit. There are some in name only Christians who will be able to go through their entire lives and they will fool everybody. But ultimately they won't fool God. If it's not the real deal, then you have no part in real eternal glory. It's that simple. Two roads, two fruits. This is how Jesus is describing these two categories of people. And now finally, the last illustration, this is how he ends his sermon. Let me tell you about two houses. You ready? Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The main point is easy to see. We must build our lives on the solid foundation that comes from putting into practice, i.e. obeying the words and teachings of Jesus. It's not enough to just simply hear the call. It's not enough to just respond initially with a flurry of good things and then it just fades away into nothing when your enthusiasm falls apart. A wise builder understands that a solid foundation is the key to something that will last. Now, I've been to this part of the world a couple times, and this is something I know about the area that Jesus is in. It's full of rock, and it is also full of deserty places. It's got places of bedrock, and it's got places where it's not bedrock. And the audience, I think, that Jesus is talking to, they would have quickly understood this analogy, that it would be way easier to build your house on some shallow soil or sandy soil or sandiness than it would be to dig down into the bedrock. One is certainly easier than the other. But when you look at those two houses, one that's built on a soft foundation and one that's built on the rock, visually speaking, they look the same. You can actually go into these houses and you won't notice any difference. When do you notice the difference? When does it become obvious that there's a difference? It's when the storm comes. Two professing Christians may go to church, they may pray, they may read their Bibles, they may even wear all the Christian t-shirts that money can buy. But when the storm comes, that's when it's obvious. Now, we know from other parts of the Bible, especially for a Jewish person, the storm metaphor is most always talked about in the context of judgment, the last day. If I could show you examples in the Bible of this, I look at the context of the Sermon on the Mount, especially the context of two roads, two fruits, and two houses. And I can tell you, I believe that when Jesus is talking about the storm, I believe he's talking about the test of judgment day. Will it stand that storm of judgment? Now, do I believe this metaphor also stands up under the hard times of life that proves your faith true? Absolutely. But I believe in this sermon, Jesus is talking about the last day. So it's clear from Jesus' teaching, he's talking about two categories of people. Two roads, two fruits, two houses. First category are people who hear, obey, and are saved. That's the narrow road, the good fruit, wise builder disciples. And then there are those who only hear and are ultimately lost. That's the wide road, it's the bad fruit, and it's the foolish builder. There's no foundation. If I could point you to something, to someone who I believe sums up what Jesus is saying very clearly, I would point you to this. One of my favorite commentator writers is a guy by the name of Warren Wiersbe. Have you heard of him before? He just passed away here recently. This is what he said about Jesus' teachings. This is actually in the app as well. It's not gonna be on the notes, but it's actually in your app. I put it there. The two roads tell us to examine the cost of our profession. Have we paid a price to profess faith in Christ? The two fruits tell us to investigate whether our lives have really changed. Are there godly fruits from our lives? And the two houses remind us that true faith in Christ will last, not only in the storms of life, but also in the final judgment. Ultimately, Jesus calls us to examine our lives and choose the path that is true discipleship. It's a path that is marked by obedience, good fruit, and a solid foundation. Here's the last thing that happens. Look at verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, so the sermon has now come to a conclusion, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. In other words, they saw a clear difference between Jesus and the Pharisees, that Jesus said, don't be like them, be better than them. I pray that our response is no different than the crowd that they had today, that we are amazed at Jesus's words. Now, over the past 6 weeks, we have journeyed through the teachings of Jesus from, you know, as the very bedrock of our faith. There's teachings in here that I hope for all of us have challenged us, that have helped us transform, become more like Christ, called us to a higher standard of living. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is supposed to do. This is what a transformed life looks like. And I pray that has been your response to it as well. I want you to consider the depth and the breadth of what Jesus has imparted on us in these three chapters of the Gospels. These are not just historical teachings. It's not like we look at this and go, that was good lessons from 2,000 years ago. No. These are not just historical teachings. They are living truths that shape every aspect of a disciple's life. Do you realize how much of what we believe today? Think about what you do, how you live your Christian life. Think back, if you can and will, how much your beliefs today go back to the Sermon on the Mount. You'll be amazed at how practical our Christian lives are today. This sermon calls us to a life of prayer multiple times. Jesus calls us to love others as ourselves, to walk this narrow road of discipleship that reminds us that our lives must bear good fruit, and we got to build a solid foundation on Christ's truth. So as we leave this place today, I hope that we carry with us away the awe and wonder of Jesus's words. I pray that we're inspired by Jesus's teachings. And I also hope that we have this renewed sense of commitment to walking this life of a disciple. I hope we're thinking about walking out here saying, I want to be the light of the world. I want to reflect God's grace and love in my life. I want to live under the transformative power of God. So in the spirit of this Sermon on the Mount, I want to encourage you just to move out of here, not as mere hearers of the word, but doers of it. Not hearing only, that's a different category, but hearing and doing. And trying to spread the radical love of Jesus in every environment that we find ourselves. If you can walk out of here with just a speck of that truth, I think we've done something good. Can I pray for you? Lord, I just thank you for our time together today. I thank you, Lord, for this amazing sermon And Lord, I know it feels like this whole thing has been like drinking out of a fire hose. But Lord, I pray that it has quenched the thirst. And that, Lord, it's planted the foundation for us to go back and truly unpack everything that you said, because it absolutely guides us into the kind of disciple that you would have us to be. So Lord, we ask for your help. And as we examine these things, Lord, we are also made very aware of just how much we need you. Because this kind of life, it's hard. The narrow road is difficult. And that's why we need you, Lord. That's why we can't walk it without you. So I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, that there's nothing that we've ever done that can't be forgiven. Lord, I'm grateful that your mercy is so wide and your grace is so deep, and we need it. Your words, Lord, remind me just how much I'm in need of you. So, Lord, I thank you. So, Lord, help us to leave this place with a sense of enthusiasm, a deeper sense of commitment, and rejuvenation in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.